This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. This is week one of the series Home Run Life, delivered by Pastor Kevin Myers. Should you need additional information, please go to 12stone.com. Here you will find many resources, including this teaching in both audio and video formats in the media section. There is also an extensive archive of past teachings. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
So welcome to Home Run Life. Week one. And I am so excited to share in this series with you. So let's just dive in. Let's play ball. On the back of your bulletin, you will find teaching notes and four questions that can transform your life. And the first question is, what makes for a home run life? In other words, everybody wants a home run life. Everybody wants that kind of experience in the whole of their life. But the question is, what are the elements that make up for a great life? I'm glad you asked. Here's what I think is the first one. Obvious to all of us, I'll jot it down. I think the first element is success. Say it with me here across campuses. What is the word? Success. See, when we're young and we dream about our life, we dream about job, financial, business, sports, career, success. That's why I love the Super Bowl 33 commercial by Monster.com. It captures the essence of this. You'll enjoy it. It's one of my favorites. Check it out.
When I grow up, I want to file all day.
I want to claw my way up to middle management.
Be replaced on a whim.
I want to be a yes man.
Yes woman.
Yes sir. Coming sir.
Anything for a raise sir.
When I grow up,
I want to be underappreciated.
Be paid less for doing the same job.
I want to be forced into early retirement.
That's just funny. That is backhanded sarcasm, isn't it? I mean, nobody really aspires when they're young. Oh, I hope I grow up and accomplish small things. I hope I grow up and strike out. Oh. No, when you imagine the life you long for, you imagine success. But hear me. Success is too small to make up the whole of a life dream. In fact, you may start with success, but that's not the end. Whether you've ever thought about it or not, you always imagined when you dreamed of the life you would long for, you imagined it would have someone. Say it with me. You imagined it would have what? Someone. It's the someones. Someone was involved in that dream, that hope for a dream life. Whether it was coworkers or teammates, close friends, maybe it was that soulmate you long someday to get married, hoped for kids, the beauty of family. See, there was always a someone because success, well, without someone is hollow. Let me illustrate with a golf joke. Any golfers here across campuses, any golfers, let yourself be known. All right, well, then you'll appreciate this. So it was this pastor who loved the golf. And it was driving him nuts because every Sunday was sunny and gorgeous. And every day off, it was rainy. But see, he'd been brought up in that tradition where, you know, you can't golf on Sunday. That'd be wrong. That'd be sin. So he could never golf on Sunday. And it was ticking him off. I mean, this was happening every week. And finally he just said, God, I can't take it anymore. I'm going to do the wrong thing. And he made the phone call. And he said, I'm not going to be in this weekend. Told the assistant pastor to preach for him. And he left on that Sunday morning, drove 2-3 counties away so nobody would know him. And he got on the golf course. And just like every other Sunday, it was sunny, it was gorgeous, it was beautiful. He gets on the first tee, says, I know this is going to be miserable, God. I know you're not going to help me, but I'm doing it anyway. I'm playing golf. So he hits the first drive, 275, 300 yards, blew his mind down center. I mean, he parred the first hole. He's out of his mind. He has the best game of his life. He gets to the last hole. He hits the ball, and it's a hole in one, every golfer's dream. He's out of his mind. He's dancing on the green. He's like, God, I thought you would make this miserable for me. And God said, I did. He said, what do you mean? Who are you going to tell? Because success all alone is empty. Success without the someones is diminished joy. See, when you dreamed of your life, you not only imagined you would have success, you dreamed that there would be the people that you love and the people that love you, but that's not all you ever dreamed. If you've never thought about it, you also dreamed of self-respect. Say it with me, of what? Of having self-respect. See, you imagined that you would be able to look into the mirror and respect the person you see in the mirror without dropping your eyes in disgrace. You imagined a person that could rise up with self-leadership, that would not be owned by pleasures and passions and addictions, a person with integrity. See, wherever you go, there you are. If you can't respect the person that you are, it's a pretty miserable life. May have never thought about it before, but you not only imagine a life of success and someone and self-respect, it's not over. You imagined significance. Say it with me. What did you imagine? You dreamed that your life dream would lead to significance, that your life would make a difference. Imagine that it would count for what matters. Not just that you would have empty success, not just to make a dollar, but to make a difference. Now that's a great life. That's a great dream. Have success in the someone's self-respect and significance. That's a home run life. Everybody longs for that. Those are the elements in it. But very few people actually get that life. In fact, most of us get one or two of those things and crash on the rest. And that was the experience for Luis Ramos, who over a decade ago was sitting in a place just like you, here. And I was delivering the first kind of testing seasons of home run life. Here's a slice of his story.
My name is Luis Ramos, and I'm 44 years old. I've been married to my high school sweetheart for almost 25 years. You know, I find myself in one place in business and family and relationships that, you know, thank God today is you know, really great and very fulfilling. It wasn't always that way, however. I had made my life about having more, getting more, making more, and achieving more. Everything else was falling apart around me. My marriage was falling apart. I barely knew my children. I told myself that it was for everybody else. So I said, oh, I'm doing this for my family. I'm gonna, you know, make sure that I set us up for a great life. That's nonsense. It's not true. I really loved the feeling that I got from success, and it was addictive. I just needed a clean break and to start all over. I told my wife that I had made a mistake and that we were really not meant to be together. On a Sunday in early October, my wife was going to church with the kids, and I decided to join them really to keep up appearances. It just so happened that it was the first day of a, you know, multi-week series on the home run life. I sat there and I was intrigued by the production, but what really caught me was Kevin starting to tell the home run life story, the parable.
So like Lewis, most of us get one or two elements in our life dream and then we crash in the rest. And maybe that's because nobody has ever taught us how God grows us up. In fact, that brings us to the second question of four questions that can transform your life. Second question is, what can we learn from Joseph's journey. Now, for our limited time, let me highlight from Genesis 37 to 50 in the Old Testament the story of Joseph. And I'll pick highlights. I'll pick up kind of breakthrough moments in his life to put this together. Joseph was 17 years old when he had a dream. It was a dream about his future. It was literally a vision from God. Now, Joseph was the son of Jacob, the grandson of Isaac, the great-grandson of Abraham. So he was in the line of God's great promises. His father, Jacob, was highly influential, very affluent. And Joseph was a favored son. He had many older brothers. In fact, by the end of the story, you discover that his older brothers and he together made up eventually called what's called the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. His father, Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. So that's where Israel gets the name. But back at this time, he's 17 years old. He's a favored son, and he has what Scripture calls a coat of many colors, which means he's important. Dad gave it to him. He's kind of bragging. See, this is ticking his brothers off. They're full of jealousy. And Joseph is walking around in his coat, strutting like he's somebody. And then he not only acts like he's important to his earthly father, he's like, I don't know what to say, guys. I'm obviously important to Dad, and I'm obviously more important to God because I had a vision. Did y'all, anybody get a vision? No, nobody else? I had one. And guess what? In the vision, I'm standing and you're bowing. Isn't that an awesome vision, guys? Nobody was excited. By the way, nobody gets excited when your vision is you're standing and they're bowing. But Joseph had every reason to believe that this was going to come about, that this would happen. Why? Because God was in it. In fact, we often quote promises of God. Well, we'll jump to the New Testament like John 10:10 when Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And then we expect the very next thing when we come to relationship with God through Jesus, that life is now going to be easy and awesome. Joseph was probably expecting the next thing to be success. And the next thing was a pit. A what? A pit. Say it again. A what? A pit. He got thrown into a pit. His brothers, they got tired of this. So they literally threw him down into a pit. They took his coat of many colors. They cut it up so it looked like an animal tore it up. They put ram's blood on it, took it back to Dad and said, Dad, looks like Joseph went bye-bye. Of course, that was pre-DNA days. You could figure that out today, but not back in the day. And so now they take him from the pit and they sell him into slavery, and off he goes to Egypt. And his father assumes he's dead and nobody comes to rescue him. Joseph has to be asking himself, God, what on earth are you doing? Have you ever asked that of God? Have you ever just said, God, I'm trying to follow you. What on earth are you allowing in my life? I was 30 years old, 9 years into our marriage. And it was one of the most undoing years in my life. When I had to sit down with my wife and ask her to go back to work. Now, I understand, we'd been married for 9 years. First 5 years, some good ministry stuff. The last 4 years, planning 12 Stone. And we said, once we have a couple kids, you get to be full-time mom. And we had a couple kids, but I had to ask her to go back to work because I was failing in my work. We'd lost our house money. Some of you have heard these stories, and lost our cars and our savings and our little IRA stuff and everything we had, and we were going bankrupt. And I was doing odd jobs and everything I knew to do, and it's like, honey, if you don't go back to work, we're done. And I'm in this pit, and I'm like, hello, God. What are you doing when you let this happen? Now, I didn't know then, but I tell you now what I think God was doing. He was helping me win dependence. In fact, many of you may find yourself in pits that you didn't create, and God's allowed them to come your way, and you're like, God, what are you doing? I expect it to be easy and awesome. And maybe he's doing the same thing. That's what I think he was doing with Joseph. I think, watch this, I think he was helping Joseph win dependence. Say it with me. Win what? Win dependence. Because God was stripping Joseph of everything he would have used to make this dream possible, so that he could move Joseph from self-reliance to God-reliance. Oh, that's a major move. See, many of us never grow up spiritually because nobody ever told us how you grow up spiritually. We know how you grow up humanly. We don't know how you grow up spiritually. Let me just give you a quick understanding of it. Here's how you grow up humanly. You move from dependence to independence. Let me talk for a moment. How many of you here across all the campuses have children under 5 years of age? Hands up. Just, you have children under 5 years of age. There you go. You see the hands. Now, here's a, they're adorable, right? They're just, you're drawn to them, you're endeared. And through their elementary years, you cannot imagine them ever leaving. And then God makes them teenagers. And now you cannot imagine them staying. See, that's a process. You start out, they're wholly dependent on you, and then they're progressively moving from dependence to what? Independence. Now, spiritual growth is the opposite. This is how you grow up spiritually. You are born in sin, separated from God, distant from God. You think you're your own God. And so you're independent. And independent from God, you begin to grow and be drawn to God, and you discover that God loves you, and through Jesus, he made a way for you to be restored to him. And you come to faith through Jesus, and your entire journey is to move you from independence to what, church? Dependence. Oh, this is a deep and wide reality. Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branch. If a man or woman remain in me, you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. Learn to depend. Takes a lifetime. The second breakthrough in Joseph's life was to win within. Say it with me. To win what? Within. His next second major breakthrough, the next one, was to win within. He had a major temptation. See, now he was bought by Potiphar at the age of 17, taken to Egypt, bought by Potiphar, who was highly influential in the military arena of Egypt. And he had been there for now 5-7 years. He's probably 22 to 25 years old. And he'd risen up as a slave, how exciting is that, overseeing the household affairs of his master, Potiphar, and his wife, Potiphar's wife, made an indecent proposal, a sexual advance, engaged an affair. And in that moment, he had to decide, what kind of person am I going to be? We all have to make that decision. What's the moral code? Do I follow God or create my own? See, Joseph couldn't help that he was a slave on the outside. But he didn't have to be a slave on the inside to his passions, his appetites, or his desires. He could be a man of integrity. And he made the right decision. Oh, by the way, for making the right decision, do you know what happened? He got thrown in prison. Isn't that awesome? Yay, God. I did the right thing and I lost. See, Potiphar's wife said he actually did initiate and rape her. And Potiphar threw him into prison. You ever done the right thing? And took a loss instead of one? Ah, but God is not done. Next major breakthrough, win with others. Win what? With others. To win with others. Get in the story with me for a moment. Just everybody here at campus, just go with me on this. So now Joseph, he's the servant. He's the slave. He's the guy on his hands and knees. He's cleaning the floor. And while he's doing that in Egypt, very important people are walking by. And they don't even notice him. They just dismiss him. Maybe that's when Joseph discovered, you know, I used to be important. I used to walk around my dad's place, my coat of many colors. I was somebody. But equally, there used to be people doing just what I'm doing. Servants who I never noticed. And maybe God had him in that place to teach him how to value others. How to what? Value others. Because hear me, there are few things more redefining than when God puts you in the place of people you once dismissed. Maybe then Joseph realized, I kind of helped put myself in this place. I dismissed my brothers and their issues, their needs. Between the ages of 21 and 25, my first ministry experience, I was the associate pastor of a church that had tremendous growth. It was the fastest growing in our little denomination and in that territory. And I began to feel self-important. During that time, I subtly began to think differently toward pastors who led smaller churches. I started to think, you know what? If those guys would just put a little effort in, it'd work. Subtly dismissed. When we planted 12 Stone, we had 104 people on the opening weekend. 4 years later, we had 82. I'm just that good. Yeah. Yeah. During which season, God whispers in my ear. Now, Kevin, let's talk again about pastors who lead smaller churches. See, that's how I learned that if you don't value others, you use others. Maybe God has you in some places just like this, where you're down on your knees and you don't want to be. And you're in some places in work or in life and relationship, and you're begging for God to lift you up when God's trying to teach you how to win with others and value others. By the way, we know that Joseph broke through. You know how we know? Because, fast forward, when he was 39 years old, which is 22 years after they sold him into slavery, his brothers sold him into slavery at 17. At 39 years old, quick story, he was already second in command in all of Egypt. There was a famine going on, and during the famine, guess what? A group of guys who were starving came there, and they were his brothers. And guess who they had to kneel before in order to get food? This is such a good story. They had to kneel in front of Joseph. The dream. Here his brothers are kneeling. He's standing. Yeah. How good did that moment have to be for him? I don't. And all he had to do was just wave his hand and they would be executed. And instead he executed mercy and forgiveness. That's a changed, transformed man. Next major breakthrough was to win results. Say it with me, win what? To win, one more time, everybody, to win results. Oh, it's huge. God helped him win results. Fast forward, he's from 17 to 30. At 30 years of age, he'd been in pits and prisons for 13 years. Pharaoh has a dream. The dream is from God. It's a vision. He can't interpret it, and nobody else can. And then they say, oh, there's this guy, Joseph, who can interpret dreams. So they bring Joseph up. He faces Pharaoh. I mean, this is the most powerful guy in all the earth in his time and day. And Pharaoh says, I've had a dream. Can you interpret it? And Joseph says, no. If I were coaching him and standing there, I said, Joseph, the answer is yes. Yes, Joseph. If you get a shot at a new job, the answer is yes. I can do this. What are you going to lose? I mean, if you lose, if you fail, you just go back to prison. Come on, that's where you are. If you lose your head, it's better. You die. You just don't have to go to prison. But this is a shot for a promotion. Take it. Joseph was a changed man. Why don't you see this? You know what he said? No, I cannot. But if God wants to give it to me, he can't. This is somebody who figured out, even in business, God is a part of the process, and he was dependent on God. That's good. God did give him the interpretation, and he explained it to Pharaoh. There would be 7 years of feast and 7 years of famine. And then, more than giving the problem, he delivered the solution. Pharaoh, you should have someone manage the 7 years of feast and put food away so that during the 7 years of famine, Egypt survives. Pharaoh looks around and says, I don't see anybody smarter than you. Joseph, you get the job. And he elevated him to second in command in all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. In one day, he went from the prison to the palace. That's a very good promotion day, wouldn't you say? I mean, that's the kind of day everybody's looking for in business. And then it's like, woo! And tremendous. And you would think, oh my gracious, that's such success. That's the pinnacle of his life. It was not. Pinnacle is when he moved from success to significance. And he figured out with the coming of his brothers that his family was starving. And he said, what you meant for bad, God meant for good. For the saving of many lives. And he brought the whole family, his father Jacob, all the families, and saved them. This is the nation of Israel through whom eventually comes the Messiah, our Lord and Savior Jesus. How significant is that? And it begs the next question, number three of the four questions that can transform your life. What is the pattern? So with all of that, how does God really grow us up? What is God's game plan for life and leadership? When Joshua, my eldest son, was 11 years old, I had an awakening. Honestly, a confession. I'll just give it to you. I realized that even though I'm a pastor, I don't know how to disciple my son. I mean, I came to Christ at 9. I've been in church ever since. I've been in Bible school. I've got a ministry degree at a university. I've been at seminary. I've been pastoring full time. I don't even know how to disciple my son. Now, it's not that I don't have the information. All the information in my head is all complex. But I don't know how to get it out and get it into something. I don't know how to transfer it so my 11-year-old son can know how God's going to grow him up. I don't know how to do it in an easy, transferable, significant, meaningful way that will connect when you're young and travel with you into your adult life. I was stumped. See, this whole home run life thing was actually birthed from the heart of a father who wanted to help his son win. And that's where the whole baseball thing came from. Something that was accessible to a kid, but that could travel into adult life and even challenge pro athletes in a multi-billion dollar industry. By the way, right now I'm delivering home run to adults at adult level. But this Easter and the few weeks that follow, I'm going to deliver what I did in the life of my 11-year-old as a parent. And all my kids since. It's where this all was birthed. Parenting Home Run Kids is probably the series you prefer. We'll do that then. But back to the point. There was this pattern. And that word pattern became hugely important. Take your Bibles here. Everybody across campuses, get a Worship Center Bible. It's either underneath your chair or underneath the chair in front of you, or maybe you grabbed it on the way into your campus. And we're going to turn over page 1137. We're in the book of Romans, chapter 12. This is the core scripture that God was soaking into my soul in this season. And we don't have time to detail everything, but I can tell you this. When it begins on page 1137, Romans chapter 12, and it says, therefore, what he's talking about is after all the theology, after all the teaching, after all that God has done to restore you to him through Jesus, now here's the point. Practically speaking, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Verse 2. Do not conform. Do not what? Conform. Don't do this. Here's what you can't do this. Do not conform to the, there's the word, say it with me, church, pattern. Everybody again, say the word pattern. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. So there's a pattern to the world. He goes on, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to see things different. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Oh my, there is a pattern that God uses. And this pattern that God uses grows us up. But there's a pattern of the world. And I started to think, well, baseball, it has a pattern. What if what is true in life dreams is true in God's design? That there are four bases everybody has to cover. And it's true in baseball when you're young, and it's true when you're in major leagues. It's not like there's seven bases in major league. There's four bases. And the only way you can score is when you cross, humor me, what's the answer? You always have to cross what? Home plate. In fact, when you leave home plate, you have to cover what? First, second, and third base. This is what we know about baseball, really simple. And if you miss a base, you're called what? Out. You're called what? Out. And baseball is full of fresh starts, many strikeouts, but fresh starts. And what do they call it when you run to the wrong base? Little League. It's the only time it's funny. When a four-year-old hits the ball and runs to third base, everybody's like laughing, that's awesome. It's not so funny when a major league player does it. Because then he's called out. And by the way, that's true in life. There is a pattern. And it's as simple as baseball in how God grows you up. And if you look at your teaching notes, here's your fill in the blank. Home plate. Home plate is where you connect. It's where you what? Write it down. It's where you connect. That is to say that you connect to your creator. I mean, we're not just talking anybody. We're talking about the creator of the universe, where you connect to God's purpose for putting you here and God's power to pull it off. Oh my goodness, this is huge. See, everything begins and ends at home plate. Everything begins and ends with God. It doesn't start with you. It starts with God. And just like when you come to the plate, you got to know your purpose, what you're there to accomplish, and you need power at the plate, so true in life. Now, by the way, many of you listening are spiritually unresolved. You're not even sure you believe in God. You're not sure you're buying any of this. It's okay. This is still your issue. Listen, it's still your issue. You have to settle in life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? And you're living out that answer, whether you answered it or not. If not by design, by default. And the God who created you, who loves you deeply, who created a way for you to be restored to him through Jesus, is inviting you to connect. And when you become God of your life and make it start and end with you, of course it doesn't work. You're not. And when God comes into your life and you connect with him, the very first thing the power of God wants to do is take you to first base, change you. It is called character. Say it with me. What's it called? Home plate connect and first base character. Say it again. First base what? Character. That's the personal base. It's how you win within. But what often happens is when we come to faith in God through Jesus Christ and we become followers of Christ, you know what happens in our soul? Oh, we get so excited that we know that we can pray and God answers our prayer. Oh, this is so cool. So you know what? We start praying. Oh, God, change everything, right? I'm just, oh, now I got God. I'm change everything around me. Oh, God, change my job. Change my income. Needs to go up. I need more. Change my boss. I need less. Change my spouse. I had no idea how much baggage when I married them. And oh God, change my kids. They have so much of my spouse in them. Who knew? And God, change my house and change my stuff. And you know what? We think that the moment you get in relationship with God, the whole point is to get God to change everything around you, when the first thing God wants to do is change everything where? Within you. Say it with me. Where? Within you. See, God wants to help you rise up with the character that keeps you from crashing and costing you his best in the rest of your life. And most of us get thrown out on the way to first. Home plate, connect. First base, character. Second base, community. Say it with me. Second base, what? Community. One more time. Second base. So home plate connects, first base character, second base community. It is the people base where you win with others. Watch how simply powerful and profound this really is. What is the first and greatest command that Jesus taught us? To love God. To love home plate, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second commandment is like unto the first, to love your neighbor, second base, as yourself, first base. Get it? Love God, love yourself, love others. Third base. Third base is the competence base. Competence. Say it with me. What is it? Competence. So you go from connect to character to community to competence. This is the performance base. This is where you win results. And by the way, when a baseball player gets to third base, is it a score? No. No, you get left stranded on third base, it comes to nothing. Success is not an end in itself. Not until you surrender that success to your significance, to the significance of why God put you here. In other words, you got to live larger than yourself and you live for God's glory. This is how God grows us up. And the order of the bases actually matters. And if that's how God grows us up, if that's the pattern that renews our mind so we can be transformed, then my question is, how does the world run the bases? We live in a world that runs the bases backwards. You know this is true. We live in a performance-driven society where what you do and success is how you're measured. And we are under such huge pressure in performing in life that we end up cheating the other bases. We end up cheating what it takes to really build a marriage and a family. We end up cheating our integrity in order to get ahead over here. We end up cheating time with God. Oh, we don't have time to honor God one every 7 days. I don't have time for that. I got a busy life. Bible prayer? Are you kidding me? For what? That's for weak people. I don't do that. I don't need that. We end up cheating the very things that would give us the quality of life to make sense of success and surrender it to significance. And what if, in a backwards base running world, we're losing a home run life that God had imagined for us? That's what Luis Ramos discovered. Here's the rest of his story.
So he started talking about the trade-offs that we make. The fact that in a performance-driven culture, we are driven to run to third base, but that very often what that results in is sacrificing relationships on second base and integrity on first base. And it just hit me. It hit me like a ton of bricks. And I thought to myself, this is my life. I'm destroying my relationships with my wife and my children, and it's costing me, and it's costing my kids, and this is gonna have repercussions on the rest of our lives. I thought, you know, I've been looking for this reboot, I've been looking for this fresh start. The reality is that God is offering me a fresh start to do something with the life that he gave me, with the family that he gave me, with the wife that he gave me from my youth. And I'm a fool if I think that starting over with somebody else is gonna turn into anything better. Because the person breaking this is me. I rededicated my life to the Lord, and I talked to my wife and I let her know, and she was very skeptical, to say the least. By God's mercy, she prayed hard about it, and what she heard from the Lord was, you don't have permission to get out. So she took me back. PK remarried us in the spring of 2001 with all of our children and our closest friends. That running of the bases in a different pattern started a domino effect that didn't just transform my marriage and my children and our family. It transformed everything. It transformed my career. It transformed my business. You know, it transformed everything about me.
See, that's powerful. Oh, yeah. When you let God renew your mind and how you run the bases of life, it will transform your life. But we're caught in a world. Think about the whole of life in our society. We do our whole life backwards. We spend our 20s to 30s, maybe into our 40s, chasing success. And because of that, we will often burn one, two, or three marriages and estrange our kids. 40s and 50s, when we have enough success to realize it's not as fulfilling, it's a bit empty. People enter into a marriage they start caring about and investing in, and curiously want to go back and restore with their estranged kids. 50s, 60s, you start hearing them say to their grandchildren, by the way, character counts. Who you are on the inside matters. Why? Because it's borne out to be true. And 60s, 70s, up to 80, they start facing their mortality. And they think, you know what? Maybe there is a God. Maybe all along I got this wrong. It's interesting. This past November, Ted Turner, our local Atlanta CNN mogul, turned 75, and in an article, these thoughts. Ted, the outspoken agnostic who had formerly described Christianity as a religion for losers, recently reaffirmed his openness to the faith. He no longer considers himself an atheist and prays, even for sick friends. He closes, "Well, I sure don't want to go to hell." You see, we live in a world that runs the basis backwards and ends up forfeiting the best that God has for us. And we could have a renewed mind and change the way we run. So the fourth question that can transform your life is, how do you run the basis? Or more importantly, how will you run the basis of life? So bow your heads with me. I want to take a moment to lead us in prayer. For gracious God, many of us would have to confess, like Lewis, that we get caught up in the ways of our world, and maybe it's never occurred to us that we conform to the world's pattern. Maybe it never occurred to us that under pressure we're costing ourselves the very things we long for. Would you grant us awakening as you did Lewis? Would you do in us and for us and through us what you did for Lewis? And that will mean that some of us right now, even those of us who maybe like a Ted Turner, we're not even sure what we believe, but we're starting to enter prayer because we know we're not in control. Even us, Lord, we would ask you to renew our minds, transform our thinking, to transform our lives. Maybe even some of us like Lewis would have to say, Lord, I rededicate my life to you. Lord, I've gone adrift. I've gotten sloppy. I've joined the world. I wasn't even aware of it. I'm not running the path that allows you to grow me up. And so, Lord, whatever would be our prayer unique to each individual, I ask that you would give us courage to confess and own what is ours, humility to ask for your help, and surrender to you that allows you to teach us not only this day but in this series. And as a result, God, that you would so bless our lives and our families, our character and our careers, that we would experience life to the full. Grant this blessing, I pray in Christ's name. And everyone agreed, saying, amen.